Good morning, family. Oh, we're off to a great start. 1, 2, check. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. My name's David, as Paul said. I have the distinct privilege of being the worship pastor here at Lakeview, and it really is a privilege and a joy. You may be thinking, aren't you the guy who was just playing guitar whilst drumming, whilst singing, and now you're preaching? All I can say is, hey, Paul is cracking the whip here. There's no rest, no mercy. You know, Dallin, the youth pastor, and I were talking about forming a union and really getting organized, and I'm kidding. It's a joy. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. I'm thrilled to be sharing. I feel that the series that we're in is pertinent to our church, and the Lord wants to speak to Lakeview this morning. If you've been tracking along with us, we've been going through a series this summer called Against the Grain, exploring the parables of Jesus. Last week, Carissa, she unpacked and talked about the parable of the lost sheep. And several weeks before that, Santosh, he explored the parable of the lost son. And today, this morning, we're going to talk about the parable of the lost coin. So we're back in Luke chapter 15, talking about the parable of the lost coin. Before we get into Jesus' story about the lost coin, children, kids in the room, I've just got a test for you to see your knowledge on coins. So pop quiz for you. Who can tell me, which country does this coin come from? Is it A, Cuba? Is it B, Canada? Or C, China? Shout it out. Where's this coin from? Okay, that was easy. You guys are all Canadian. That was straightforward. Let's see if you know this one. Where is this coin from? Is it A, Azerbaijan? B, Atlantis? Or C, America? Where's it from? Okay, you guys are smart. Here's one more for you, slightly more difficult one. Where is this coin from? A, Bikini Bottom. I'm sure that's where SpongeBob lives, right? B, behind Grandma's couch? Or C, Brazil? What do you think it is? Oh, okay, well done, kids, well done. You guys are smart. I'm glad you're in the room this morning. Track along with your bingo sheets. Make sure you fill it in as we're going through the sermon, and you can collect a treat for after the message. Bingo in church. Who would have thought it, hey? But that's good. Let's jump into the word this morning. The parable of the lost coin is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 8 to 10. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it reads thusly. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Luke 15, verses 8 to 10, the word of the Lord. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you this morning that we can gather as your church. God, I love Lakeview, so I can only imagine how much you love Lakeview. Lord, thank you for preserving your word, that we have access to it today. Thank you for Canada, for the freedom we have in this nation to gather as a church. May the words of my mouth be helpful and edifying, and may we leave better than how we came, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So it bears mentioning that as you've been going through this series and the stories in Luke 15, Carissa, she had the parable of the lost sheep. You know, songs have been written about this, and poems have been penned, and it's such an emotive, epic parable. And then Santosh, he had the parable of the prodigal son, which is like two-thirds of Luke 15, like multiple characters, there's a clear story arc, there's drama, there's redemption, there's all that stuff. And I have the parable of the lost coin, literally two verses, four sentences. I'm telling you, Paul is quacking that whip, he is relentless. But it's good. The brevity of this parable belies the depth and the weightiness and the richness that's found in it. There's much to be learnt and gleaned from the parable of the lost coin. I believe that the crux of Jesus' message can be found in the parable of the lost coin. The reason why Jesus came, the word he came to bring through his life, can be summarized, is found in these three verses. We could talk about the coin being a drachma, which was equivalent to a day's wage, and how the coins in tandem were often worn as bridal jewelry, a symbol of covenant commitment, a symbol of validation for the woman in that society. It was a symbol of the marriage covenant and a covering. We could talk about the significance of lighting the lamp, the sweeping of the house, the painstaking search, the joyous celebration, and we'll get there. But I want to zero in on the simple, weighty essence of this simple parable, and that is the gospel. This is a story about the good news of Jesus. Hallelujah. Word of warning. I'm of Pentecostal upbringing, so it may pop out here and there. I may shout, I may say some things. Just run with me. We're at home. We're in the family living room this morning. This is a story about the good news of Jesus, and in this handful of verses lies the essence, the crux of the power of Jesus' message and ministry. Here's a hard question. What is the message of your life? If your life could speak, if the collection of the moments and accomplishments and achievements, if the collection of this blessed seconds that the creator of the universe gives to us could tell a story, what would the crux, the crescendo, the apex of that story be? What would be evidently the most valuable thing to you, the thing of greatest worth to you, if your life were to speak? If your life could speak, what would it say? What's the main thing that the world would hear from your life? This is a question that Jesus had to confront, and confront it he did. At times of crisis, in those really important moments, moments that mark us and shape us, we choose our words carefully, and we say what matters most. At weddings, at funerals. I remember when one of my best friends told me that his mom had passed away. And she was young, and she was a good woman, and she was honored and respected in her community. She left a great impact and a legacy of love. I remember when he told me this, and in those moments, those important moments, those eternal moments, you choose your words. Your tongue isn't loose. What you say and how you say it matters. Your words aren't cheap. So I'm a guy, so my problem-solving brain kicks in, and I wanted to console my friend with truth rooted in the faith and the hope to which we hold. I wanted to tell him that, man, your mom is indescribably beautiful right now, in the presence of incomprehensible glory, in eternity in heaven. She's seeing Jesus. But I'm not sure he even needed to hear that. I'm not sure that he wanted to hear that. I know that he believed it. But in that moment, my presence, my hug, my tears spoke for me, and my words were simple. Bro, I'm so sorry. I'm here for you. Those words were simple, but they were weighty. I feel we see an element of the simple weightiness in the parables of Jesus in Luke 15. Here in Luke 15, we see Jesus doing what Jesus did. He was teaching. At this point, he's well in the swing of his rabbinic ministry, which is starkly different from that of the other rabbis of the time. He taught as one who had authority. Not only were his teachings eloquent and articulate, not only were his arguments profound and penetrating and confounding even professors and lawyers and Pharisees, they were simple and accessible. He spoke in parables. Even children could understand him. Kids, children in the room, Jesus' words are for you. Jesus wants to speak to you through his word. Jesus wants to speak to you. This Bible, the words of life, these words are for you. I'll tell you that as a Q-tip. Drink some water. There's a simple weightiness in the parables of Jesus. In Luke 15, his words were well chosen, simple but weighty. The parable of the lost coin is a perfect example of this. In verse 1 of Luke 15, Luke informs us that tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. And he goes on to share the parable of the lost sheep, the lost son, and what we're exploring this morning, the lost coin. So what's the message of these parables that come one after the other consecutively? What's the chief takeaway? What's the essence? Well, let's revisit the closing statements of each one of these parables. Luke 15, verses 6 and 7 read, "Rejoice with me because I've found my lost sheep. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God." Here in verses 9 to 10, "Rejoice with me because I've found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents." And verses 23 and 24, "We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, and he's now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." There's a clear, consistent arc. Jesus is weaving a beautiful, eternal thread through these parables. We see loss, urgency, searching. Then we see celebration, rejoicing, jubilation. That which was lost being found. Repentance leading to rejoicing. Repentance leading to rejoicing. I mentioned the importance of our words and how Jesus was acutely aware of his life's message. In the first of the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew chapter 4, we see that following his baptism and his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus begins his ministry. Verse 17 tells us, "From then on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent is a hard word. It can carry baggage. It can conjure up images of pious preachers preaching fire and brimstone, or street preachers with placard and megaphone in hand, condemning passers-by to hell. And I know that there are some in the room dealing with the implications of this R word and other R words, like revival, like reconstruction, reconstructing your faith after deconstructing. But friends, family, repent is not a four-letter word. In fact, this is good news. In the way that a surgeon cuts in order to heal, sometimes a hard thing to say is the most loving thing to say. And Jesus is a great physician. We must know that Jesus' call to repentance is nothing less than good news. Amen. This is good news. Repentance is good news. Why? If God calls us to repent, it means he has the capacity to forgive. Repentance is good news. If God calls us to repent, it means he has the capacity to forgive us of our sins. The parable of the lost coin, the whole point of the story is that Jesus came to seek and save lost people. And when a lost person is found by the Father, when a dead person is made alive to God, there is great celebration and rejoicing and jubilation here on earth. But in heaven, Jesus rejoices over a sinner turning to him. You see, we were the lost sheep, but Jesus was the great shepherd. We were the lost son, the prodigal daughter, but God is our good, good father. We sang it this morning, relentlessly pursuing his children. We were the lost coin. But Jesus is not just light, a lamp. He is the burning lamp. Woo. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the one of whom the prophet Isaiah prophesied, saying, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." Verses 6 and 7 continue. "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We're talking about Jesus. "His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." Amen. This is good news. This is all about Jesus, the essence of the gospel. He's the supreme one, the main character at the heart of the parables. And his story of rejoicing follows repentance. This is the good news of his gospel. Allow me to read to you from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Take a listen. "Christ is supreme. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church." He's the head of Lakeview, which is his body. "He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead." That's our promise in Jesus. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything and everyone, you and me, to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God, me who was once far away from God. We were his enemies, separated from him by our evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled us to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought us into his own presence, and we are holy and blameless as we stand before him without a single fault. Verse 23, "But you must," Lakeview, "you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news." The crux of the parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, is repentance leading to rejoicing. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you and I." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." But there's good news, repentance to rejoicing. "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is everlasting life in Christ Jesus." Through Christ's work at the cross of substitutionary atonement, that simply means he took our place, he took our hit, he died the death we should have died so that we can live life eternally in him. We sang it this morning, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through him." Amen. This is the gospel. This is what we find in those three verses of Luke 15. The parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost son. Jesus is calling sinners to repentance, and the call to repentance is good news because it means our God has the capacity to forgive. Amen.